Well, good morning, everyone. This morning we are going to be in Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to begin by reading that. I've entitled the lesson, Winning the War on Sin. That sounds like a good thing to do, doesn't it? I'll be reading this morning from the ESV. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall surely be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Now, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that chapter. It's a great, great chapter. Sometimes we might ask ourselves, how can I be good? You ever done that? How can I be good? When you do that, sometimes we emphasize different words, don't we? And when we do that, the word that we emphasize says a lot about our attitude toward holiness. For example, we might say, how can I be good? What that seems to say is, I'm such a sinner, how in the world can I ever become a good person? I think maybe we've asked that at one time or another. Or maybe we do it this way. How can I be good? And that seems to say, I'm such a sinner, how in the world can I ever become a good person? But it also says, what does it mean to live a life of holiness? And what does holiness really look like? Have you ever wanted that holiness? Or we might say it like this. How can I ever be good? And what that seems to say, I want to live this holy life, this God-pleasing life, but what do I need to do in order to arrive at this holy living, this God-pleasing life? Or sometimes we just put the emphasis on every single word. How can I be good? What we're saying then is, I need help at every level. How can I become a better person? How can I become a better Christian? How can I become holy? How can I live this God-pleasing life? Have any of you ever felt any of those ways, putting emphasis on some of those different words? I think I have at one time or another. Maybe some of you have even asked the question with different terminology. How can I become a better person? You ever done that? I just want to be better. Or how can I become this better Christian? How can I become holy? Have you ever done that? Okay, let's talk about how now to win this war on sin. I think there are some people that seem to think that this war is impossible to win, but I want you to know today that it's not. Not even nearly impossible. Why? Because nothing is impossible for God. If we get God's help, we can win this war. There's a promise in this sixth chapter that we looked at today that we all need to claim, and it's found in verse 14. It says this: sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Grace is an incredible gift, isn't it? I love that. God has promised us that we can have victory over sin. Isn't that neat? Have you ever just committed a sin and you say, there, I did it again. How can I ever do this? Well, I want you to know that with God's help, we can always overcome this sin. In Romans 6, Paul shows us how to claim that victory. And in this war against sin, I think there are at least three steps that we can take to overcome this sin war. Number one, we must always understand the meaning of salvation. You see, becoming a Christian isn't just a matter of turning over a new leaf. It's a matter of beginning a new life, a life with Christ, a life that is God-pleasing instead of a life that is just used to please ourselves. It's not that we think differently, although we will begin to think differently. And it's not just that we act differently, although when we become this Christ follower, we're going to act differently. We're going to do things differently. We are different. We change, don't we? Our souls, which were once empty, they were lifeless, they were worthless, have been made alive, not through our power, not through anything that we do, but through the power of Christ. And I think that's what Paul was referring to when he said this in verse 4. We died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Do you like that promise? What does that promise mean to you guys? Talk to me. Does it mean anything to you? God promised that God was going to be one of the Yeah. Sure. Yep. And so we get this new life in God, don't we? It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we earn. It's something that's just a free gift from God. So God gives us this life, and all of a sudden, with God's help, with the Holy Spirit, who now has entered into our lives and helps us, we now have a capacity for holiness that before we just simply didn't have. And I think for me, that's kind of exciting. And so today I want you to understand that Paul's not being symbolic when he says, you've been made alive in Christ. I think we need to understand it's not just a symbolic thing. He is being as literal can be. Something supernatural has happened at the moment of salvation when Christ comes and redeems us and forgives our sin and the Holy Spirit of God takes residence in our lives. That's just an exciting thing. We have actually been transferred from spiritual darkness where we didn't really even care about sin to spiritual light. We go from spiritual death to spiritual life. And with that comes this great potential now to live this God-filled, this God-pleasing life. Listen to a couple of verses here. One's from Ephesians 1. It says, how we praise God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Why? Because we now belong to Christ. We no longer belong to ourselves. We no longer belong just to the world. We belong to Jesus Christ. And then in Colossians 2 it says this, you were dead because of your sins. Wow. And then God made you alive with Christ because he forgave all of our sins. I really like that. And so because of God's gift of salvation, we actually begin to have power over sin. And I think that's something that's exciting. Sometimes we would say, I just don't know why I did it. I did it. I have no power. It just overpowered me. But listen, friends, when we come to Christ, we are literally dead to sin. That's how Paul phrased it. Listen to it in verse 6. Our old sinful nature, our old selves, were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Did you get that? It loses its power. We no longer are powerless. We're no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. So I like that. He went on to say this in verse 11. So you should consider yourselves dead to sin and able to live for the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And so that's what we begin to do. We begin to look for ways to bring glory to God. We don't look for glory for ourselves or for anything else. We look to bring glory to God. There was a guy by the name of Chuck Smith who was a preacher out in Mesa, California. And he was teaching Romans 6:11. And in the King James, he said that we should reckon ourselves dead to sin. I heard that and I wondered, how can I consider myself dead to sin when it's painful, obvious to me, but I'm anything but dead to sin? Sin was alive and well and living in just about every area of my life. And even though I had been a follower of Christ for years, I had already learned that when I want to do good, I don't do it. Talks about this in Romans 7. Paul said about himself with all of those things, wretched man that I am. And I think we've all felt that way. I know I have. I wondered, how am I supposed to consider myself dead when I don't feel dead and I don't act dead? I just act like some low-life sinner. Not good. So Paul's teaching a little bit of a trick. It's not a psychological trick. He's actually teaching a principle upon which we can build this life of holiness, this God-pleasing life, this life when people see us, they say, I want to be like them. And then we can say, if you want to be like me, you want to be like Christ, because He is my leader, my master, my Savior. And so it's based, all of that, on the Word of the living God. And so the world's view of faith is a lot different than ours, isn't it? I saw a good example of that in a movie called Keeping the Faith. It's about a Catholic priest and a Jewish rabbi who've been lifelong friends. And though it is generally respectful toward religion, both characters are given dialogue that no one with a theological education would ever say. And trying to explain faith to his congregation, the priest says, faith is not having the right answers. Faith is a feeling, and a feeling only. Faith is a hunch that there's something bigger connecting us all together. And that feeling, that hunch, is God. I think that's a little bit muddy. What do you think? The Christian life isn't based on how you feel. It's not based on some kind of a hunch. It is based on absolute facts. The facts of God's love for you, the fact of the historical reliability of His Word, the fact of Jesus' resurrection. I once had a conversation with a guy who had been a Christian, and he turned his back on Christianity. And he asked me one time, just what makes you so certain that this Jesus thing is even real? And I said, well, I base my faith on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was dead, and now He's alive. He said, well, how do you know that? I said, well, for one thing, there were over 500 witnesses who saw Him dead, and then they saw Him alive. And that's kind of where I went with that. And so whether we like it or not, we are dead to sin, and sin no longer has that mastery over us. Do you ever feel like sin has mastery over you? You do just what you're not going to do? You ever feel that way? Do you give in to it? Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. And so your feelings and your actions are going to eventually catch up with your faith. But first of all, you must accept that what God has said, what He has stated, is absolutely true. One of the things that He said is, Jesus Christ has made you dead to sin, but He's also made you alive to righteousness. And so I think that gives you a bit of a capacity for understanding what holiness is about. It's about this righteous life that God puts in us. It kind of works like this. You can get a fishing license by just going out and filling out a form and paying a fee. But when you do that, does that make you one of the greatest fishermen in the history of mankind? No, but it does give you the potential to become a great fisherman. Without the license, you can't fish at all, at least not legally. But with the license, you begin to have the right to become the best fisherman in the world. But you got to fish to become the best fisherman in the world, don't you? Some guys get good at it, some don't. I never got good at it, and that's okay. But it's a question of how seriously they take this this privilege of fishing. I think in the same way, when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you acted in faith and you were immersed into Christ and you rose to walk in this new life, He gave you a license, so to speak. He gave you the ability to experience power over sin. He gave you the capacity to become a holy person. And I like that. The question is, just how seriously are you going to take that capacity? Are you going to be serious about it, or are you just going to be, oh, well, maybe it'll work today, maybe it won't. I guess we have to look at that. God made you dead to sin and alive in Christ. And so first of all, you need to accept it. You need to consider it a fact. and you don't wait for some feeling so that you say, well, I get it. Rather, you don't doubt God's word simply because your behavior hasn't yet caught up with your faith. Believing in the power of God is a prerequisite to experiencing the power of God. And so it begins, we must believe it, and we must understand the meaning of salvation. Okay, the second thing to help you win this battle is this. Do the math on sin, and do the math on righteousness. When you think about it, sin is kind of stupid, isn't it? It really is. Nothing good ever comes from it. It only wreaks havoc for those who entertain it, for those who act on it. I don't think I've ever heard anyone say, you know, the smartest thing I ever did was embezzle my employer. I never heard that. I never heard anyone say, you know, the smartest thing I ever did was cheating on my income taxes. Never heard that. Or having an affair, or experimenting with drugs, or criticizing my friend behind their back. It goes on and on. We just don't, those aren't things that we brag about, are they? That's because sin does nothing but destroy. I think that Paul reminds us of that when he says this in verse 16. He says, you can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive His approval. Verse 21, it says, and what was the result of committing sins? It was not good, since now you are ashamed of the things you used to do, things that in the end bring only eternal doom. Wow. And then finally in verse 33 it says, there's wages that you'll receive for sin. It's called death. And so in these verses, Paul actually mentions three things that we need to remember about sin. Number one, it leads to death. Not a good thing. Death is a curse. And we need to remember that. It also leads to shame. We just want to hide it. We want to bury our head in the sand so that people won't see it. But it also brings about punishment. And that's not something that we want. And so I want to spend just a little time looking a little closer at that last item. Sin brings about its own punishment. A lot of people seem to have a concept of God that involves Him watching down on us and watching for us to sin so that He can punish us. There's an old country song that goes like this, God's going to get you for that. God's going to get you for that. There ain't no place to run and hide. He knows where you're at. It's true, but that's not how it works. God does not look out to get you. God looks out to save you, to bring you to holiness. Sin brings about its own punishment. Sin pays its own wages. And neither one of those things are good. Parents understand that. I don't know if you remember when your children were young, there might have been a hot stove and you said, don't touch that stove. You'll burn yourself. And then the child touches the stove anyway, and what happens? They get burned. And so what do the parents do? They say, okay, you touched the stove and you got burned. Now come over here. I'm going to spank you for doing that. You're going to sit in the corner for 2 days because you got burned. Is that what we do? Maybe that's what we feel like doing sometimes, but that's not what we do. We pick them up. We comfort them. We help them. We dry their tears, put some spray on there, and put a Band-Aid on it and kiss it and make that boo-boo better. You say, do you see why I don't want you to touch that stove when it's hot? It's because I don't want you to hurt yourself. I want you to be healthy, to be good, to not get burned. You know, I think it's the same way with our Heavenly Father. He wants you to avoid sin, doesn't He? Why? Because sin hurts. It burns. It destroys. It brings about punishment. And so the best argument for avoiding sin is to do the math on sin. And what's that math? Nothing good can come out of it. it leads only to misery. On the other hand, what does righteousness lead to? Life, okay. What else? Happiness, okay. What else? Joy, peace, love, holiness. It actually leads us to fellowship with God. Listen to what Paul said in verse 16. You can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive His approval. You know, I think that's something that children really like. They love the approval of their parents. Good job. I'm proud of you. But he goes on to say this in verse 22. Now you do those things that lead to holiness, and that leads us then to eternal life. Listen, I know that sin only takes us in one direction. It leads to death, it leads to shame, it leads to misery, nothing good. But obedience to God, on the other hand, takes you in a totally different direction, doesn't it? It leads to life, to joy, to peace, to holiness, to every good thing that God wants for us. And I think that's the direction we all want to go. When we wake up in the morning, we all never wake up and say, boy, I hope that I have a very unholy, nasty life today. I'm going to figure out some bad things that I can do. No, we want a good day, don't we? We ask God for God's blessing. And that's what we want. And so it's really a non-negotiable reality. And so we need to get the right perspective on sin. It doesn't please God. In the end, it doesn't please people. It doesn't help you. But we do the math. Do we want the curse of sin in our lives? Or do we want the blessings of righteousness? If we do the math, I think that we'll choose wisely. Okay, you ready for the third thing that will help you in this battle against sin? Choose the master that you're going to obey. Paul said this in verse 16. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? Oh, you can choose sin, but that leads to death. Or you can choose to obey God and receive His approval, receive eternal life. And this goes against the grain of the American ideal sometimes. We like to think that we're rugged individuals who serve only ourselves. We do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. But that's just not true. Paul says that every action needs to be an act of obedience, an act of slavery, so to speak, either to sin or to righteousness. With every action you take, you're becoming more holy or less holy. There's a song that puts it like this. You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. I don't think any of us would wake up and say, I want to serve the devil today. We just don't do that, do we? No, we want to serve the Lord. We actually serve, though, the one that we're obeying. The question is, whose slave are you? This is what Paul said in verse 17 and 18. Once you were slaves to sin, but now you have obeyed with all your heart the new teaching that God has given you. Now you're free from sin. Your old master and you have become slaves to your new master. And your new master is righteousness. It's God. And so imagine that, being a slave to righteousness. Imagine being so controlled by holiness that you can't help but do the right thing. You help people. You look for ways to bring life, not just to yourselves, but to others. And that's so important. Have you ever seen a movie in which the hero is such a hero that he can't help but do the good thing? There was in Star Wars, good old Han Solo decided in one of the movies that he was not going to participate in the rebel attack because there was no money involved. Nothing's in it for me. And so he leaves Luke Skywalker and you just continue without me. You don't need my help. But Hans then just can't stay away. At the last moment then, he rejoins the fight because it's the right thing to do. And being the hero, he can't help but do the right thing. And so in a Hollywood way of seeing it, he's a slave to doing the right thing. I think that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be this slave to righteousness, so resolutely committed to Him that we cannot help but do the right thing. That's because God is our master and we're His slave. You've chosen to obey Him and Him alone. Easier said than done, but we can do it. And so you don't have to be a slave to sin. Sometimes you may feel as though you're a sin slave, but you don't have to be. You can live a holy life. God made this promise in verse 14. Sin is no longer your master. For you are no longer subject to the law, which enslaves you to sin. Instead, you are free by the great gift from God, grace. I think that verse is translated in a lot of other versions, because in Greek, the word master is what's called the future tense verb. It means literally, sin shall not have dominion over you. And that's a promise. Paul is saying, you don't have to be controlled by sin or by that nature. You can have victory, but you have to decide which master you're going to obey. And it's a daily process. It's a moment-by-moment process. Illustrated this way, when one of my favorite pitchers used to pitch for the Cubs, a guy by the name of Greg Maddux. Greg Maddux was a great pitcher, but he didn't get to take the mound anytime he wanted to. He didn't go to the manager and say, I'm pitching today whether you like it or not. He pitched when the manager or the coach said, okay, you can pitch today. And he actually pitched the way they wanted him to pitch. But then the Cubs traded him off to the Braves. And so I imagine this. The Cubs are playing in Atlanta. Before the game, the Cubs manager goes over to the Braves dugout and says, okay, Maddux, we've mapped out your pitching strategy for today's game. We only want fastballs down the middle, waist high, no breaking balls. You got it? I wondered, what would Maddux say to something like that? Something to the effect of, sorry, coach, you're not my boss anymore. I don't play for you. I play for the Braves. And so a player's former coach can't tell him how to play the game, can he? He has a new coach, a new master to serve. And so that's the way it works. I think it's the same for us when we become a Christian. We switch teams, don't we? Our loyalties have changed. We used to be a slave to sin, but you don't have to be that person anymore. You now have a new master. Paul said, in those days when you were slaves of sin, you weren't concerned with doing what was right. But now, you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. That's so exciting. And so today, I think we need to learn to choose our master, to choose who we're going to serve. Because in reality, it's either going to be serving sin or it's going to be serving righteousness. To be serving the enemy, the devil, or God. The one that you obey, that's the one that's going to be your master. And so I ask you the question, who do you want to be your master today? God, of course. Listen, God's mercy and grace sets us free from sin, doesn't it? I like that. Sets us also free from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin. Because God's grace, you can win the war on sin. Do you believe that you really can win this war on sin. Good. That's kind of important. Listen, Paul said our old selves were actually crucified with Christ. Why? So that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. We have a new master. And we do have the capacity for holiness. That means that salvation is always going to win. You have been forgiven. You now have a new life. You now have a new master. And so if you continue to serve your old master, you're only going to experience shame and misery. But if you'll follow your new master, it's going to offer you freedom, joy, happiness, peace, holiness. And so today I leave you with this. Choose your master, but choose wisely. I've done most of the talking. I'm going to let you guys. I turn it over to you. What do you have to say about Romans chapter 6? Overcoming sin. Yeah, Dan. Sure. Yep. And God is so serious about us overcoming the sin and the power that it has with. When we are immersed into Christ, we now have someone to help us, don't we? And we have the best someone that could ever help us. It's God Himself, the Holy Spirit. He comes in. He lives us. He convicts us of sin, but He also warns us. Says, don't do that. Think about it. And if we'll do that, we'll have some victory. But we need to listen to God. Anyone else have something about Romans 6? Yes. Yeah. That is such an exciting thing, isn't it? Anyone else? Do you have anything? Yes. Yeah. And it's not because of what we've done, but it's because of what Jesus did on the cross and then the resurrection power that led Him out of death, and the curse was actually defeated. I love that idea. I always have people tell me when I attend a funeral sometimes. Oh, don't be sad. It's going to be okay. Listen, friends, the curse is not something to celebrate. It's a curse. Death is a curse. But we have new life, eternal life in Christ. That's what we celebrate. And so yesterday I just attended the celebration of life service for my younger sister. And I didn't celebrate that she's gone. I'm going to miss my sister. But I'm so happy for her because she has reached her reward. She's with God. And I long not just to see her, but to see Christ. There was a picture of her that was one of the best pictures of her I ever saw. We had a surprise birthday party on her 70th birthday, and she had this great big old huge smile. She was so happy. And I said, you know what? I think that now that she's in heaven, that smile would be weak because she even has a bigger smile because she's with Jesus. And I think that's our hope. It's not in what we do. It's in what God has already done through His Son, Jesus Christ. Anyone else have something that you gained from Romans chapter 6? Romans is just an incredible book. Kind of deep sometimes, but there's a lot of good stuff in there. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible comes from Romans 15:13. It says, now the God of hope fills you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. So trust is important, isn't it? Why? So that the power of hope will lead us, not by what we do, but by what the Spirit of God does. I just love that verse. I use it at funerals. I use it in sermons. I use it in lessons. I use it in my own life. I use it as my prayer for loved ones and for myself so many times. Anyone else have anything? Well, let's close in prayer then. Our Father and our God, I thank You so much that You led Paul by the power of the Holy Spirit to record all of the words of this letter. I especially thank You for this sixth chapter, and it reminds us that, as Peter would later say in one of his letters, You've given us everything we need for life and for godliness. Everything. And so I thank You for Your mercy, for Your grace, for Your love. Thank You that the penalty for sin no longer even has mastery over us. We don't need to worry about that. It has already been covered. Thank You, Jesus. And so as I look out at these people today, help us to encourage people to run free from the master of sin and to run to a new master, the master of righteousness. And so I thank You for that. Help us to share this good news with everyone that we come in contact with. And I thank You for all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.